Lasst uns den Chorus Nummer 2 singen. Alles, was Odem hat, lobe den Herrn.
Alles, was Odem hat, lobe den Herrn. Ja, lobe den Herrn. Ja, lobe den Herrn. Alles, was Odem hat, lobe den Herrn. Der hilft und der rettet so gern. Alles, was Odem hat, lobe den Herrn. Ja, lobe den Herrn. Ja, lobe den Herrn. Alles, was Odem hat, lobe den Herrn. Der hilft und der rettet so gern.
Amen. Amen. Wir setzen uns. Bitte nun, Bruder Frank.
Dankeschön, Dankeschön. Auch ich möchte alle sehr herzlich grüßen.
I also would like to greet every one of you in the precious name of the Lord. And I wish us God's richest blessing. Especially, I wish that we do not only celebrate the day of Pentecost as a public holiday, but that we experience it, that God is merciful to us, and that we really would be filled with the Holy Ghost. I greet all from near and far, from the far east up to the south, to the north, to the west. God bless all. Especially all those who are here today for the first time. Today we have 6 brothers and sisters from Gdansk in our midst, a city which I visited exactly 60 years ago on the way to Sopot and Gotenhafen. At that time there was still the KDF, a Nazi youth camp. The children were sent there to spend holidays there. I was in Gdansk in 1944 and I saw it. Today we have our brothers and sisters here for the first time and we welcome them in a very special way. Then also, although others who are here for the first time and all those who are coming time and again to hear God's word. The month of May contained much. I made some notes here. And I also brought with me a few things from the internet to give you just a brief overall view of that, what we in May personally and general witnessed. At this place, we keep things the way that we put God's word onto the lampstand, that we preach the evangelistic part, the prophetic part, the teaching part, in a balanced way, that all men get the chance to be saved. Because this was the vow which I made to the Lord, that all who are hearing God's word from my mouth, that they would be with Him in glory. It came into my mind, if just all the preachers could be only for 5 minutes in hell, to then preach the gospel of salvation with fire of the Holy Ghost. We just became lackadaisical in our preaching. We did not show the people what is expecting them if they go unsaved into eternity. And I say once again, if just every preacher would only spend 5 minutes in hell, in what kind of way would he then preach the gospel and would warn, not just waiting until Luke 16 is fulfilled, but that the rich man opens his eyes in hell and also his mouth, saying, send, no? Send unto my brethren and so forth, that they get warned. May it be so, even if we do not emphasize it, but may it be clear to all of us, he who is not saved, he is lost. And he who does not has eternal life cannot live eternally. It just has to be said very, very clearly that on the cross of Calvary, God's reconciliation with mankind took place. And he who gets lost deliberately because he did not receive and accept the salvation and the grace. Let us start with our Israel trip. It was a blessed trip, and we baptized 8 brothers and sisters in the River Jordan, and it was just a journey in a harmony. It was rounded off nicely. We celebrated the Lord's Supper in the garden, where also the empty tomb is, just next to the little hill Golgotha. All together, it was a nice trip. And the baptism was also nice. Everything was rounded off and nice. In just a moment, I will come back to this trip to tell you what made us all sad. But before I mention this, I would like to tell you of my experience last Monday night. Monday night, at about 10 past 10, I was thinking by myself, let's call it a day and go and watch the news. And I must be honest, probably it's not a shame, but I don't know how to operate that device. I do not know how to operate in TV. And I was switching here and there on the remote, and behold, Bible TV. And I listened to the second part of the convention in Stuttgart, which was taking place on the 8th of May, where the unity religiously and politically was celebrated. We then pulled out the pages from the internet. 10,000 people were present at the Europe meeting of Christian fellowships on the 8th of May. The cardinal is listed here, all the personalities who took part in this convention are listed. From 175 churches and denominations and fellowships from all over Europe, this 10,000 were coming from. But this was not too bad. It really came very, very strong. Suddenly, the moderator said, he was mentioning Schumann, Robert Schumann, who in 1950, as the French foreign minister, made, so to say, a suggestion how Europe should become in the future. He was referring to the 25th of March, 1957, when the Roman treaties were made. And then he celebrated the unity of the Christians and said, wait with your applause until I have said what must be said. And do you know what came next? This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I thought, I don't see properly. I don't hear properly. I was thinking, what is this? A word from Psalm 118, verse 24. A word which we repeated often Because it's the day of salvation, the day of grace. And this was not all. Then he said, and now we ask that Madame so-and-so and Madame so-and-so are coming to the front, and that we read in four languages from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I've noted down the verses. It was verse 20 to 23 in the German language, in the English language, in French, and in Italian. And then again, applause, the great celebration, the uniting of Europe and the Christian dominion, the uniting of churches and denominations, all were present. And then again, my heart was torn to pieces, and I was thinking on the believers. And this time, I did not think on these believers who were there as representatives from all the churches and denominations. In that moment, I was thinking on those believers who are within the message, going their own ways, arguing and splitting all the time, who have lost their orientation in the Word, and who are using certain sections or statements of Brother Branham, and who are not even considering to take a look into the Holy Scripture, but just are saying what they like and doing what they wish. My heart was really torn into pieces. A politically and religiously unity for the whole of Europe and for the whole world. How is it with the unity of the true believers, with the unity in the Spirit, in the Word, in the complete harmony with God and His Word for this time? Brothers and sisters, friends, if one watches this kind of things live, I think it went on for about 1 hour, then one really starts to think. And I was asking myself, what has God's Word, which was preached in truth, what has it accomplished? We know and we believe that God's Word does not return void. But we should also really take heed to that it moves us on the inside, that we also are found in the Word, and that we are brought in line with God and in line with one another. Of course, on such a special day, and we all know, the 1st of May was the crowning of the unity of Europe. We all heard it. Everywhere, celebrations were going on. 455 millions under one roof. It's all very nice. If we could not go with this to the Word of God, if we could not read and look up Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Revelation 13, Revelation 17, saying, today, now, this scripture is fulfilled before our very eyes. And then, seeing this uniting of cardinals and bishops, Anglicans, Lutherans, Orthodox, with the long beard hanging down from here, veiled in, and all take part in it. And all are charismatic, in full swing. There the beat music is played, and all is in a rhythm. What did Brother Branham say? We must be in line with the composer, the conductor. We must be in line that we are singing according to the notes. that God's word could indeed become a lamp unto our feet in our everyday life. I believe that it is so. Otherwise, we would not come together. We, of course, do not have a prophet whom we glorify. We have received from God the grace to understand that a man sent by him is not the way, but a signpost on the way, a preparer of the way, as it was already with John the Baptist. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 6, a man sent from God to the people of God to prepare the way for the Lord. When I mention this now like this, then I indeed must come back to our Israel trip. Also there, we were deeply moved. I think it was in Ariel, in Judea, where we were at that time. And some kind of gentleman took us along after we had lunch and wanted to hold us a speech. On the one side was a statue of Elijah, and there stood the ladder which Jacob saw, which was reaching from the earth up to heaven. And then this man gave us a lecture in this burning heat about the roots and the roots and the roots. And then he says, Elijah shall come. Elijah shall come. And then he told his group to call upon Elijah three times so that he comes. Somebody was pushing a button and there was a kind of slide, and then Elijah slided down on the slide, nicely slided down. I thought, what is this now? And then he again was telling something, and then again they should shout three times, Elijah, 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 again pushing the button, and Elijah slides up again on the slide. And again my heart was torn to pieces. Because the people of Israel has not recognized the day of their visitation. And he who knows about it, he is also informed that at every Pesach, one chair is left empty and one glass of wine is also there, that when Elijah comes, that he can take a seat and that he can partake at the Pesach. Even today, they are waiting for Elijah. But we know exactly from the scriptures that two witnesses will come to Israel. But let me say this. The Holy Scripture is written in such a way that no one knows it by himself. It must be revealed by God. There's no other way. There's no other chance to know these things except it is indeed revealed to us. If one looks at the science of the time, and just to review some things here, about 480 years ago, the world was divided. The Reformation broke through. We all know the 95 theses were nailed to the castle church. I was there. I've seen this door onto which the theses were nailed to. Europe and Germany was divided. Protestants, Catholics. From the place where Martin Luther was, north of it and west of it, all Protestants, the rest all Catholics, up to this very day. Although the Reformation went right to Geneva and Graz, you can read it in church history. Reformation merged in Geneva. It merged in Graz. In Geneva, there is a big sign in memory to the Reformation. But then came the Counter-Reformation. What I'm trying to say is this. After World War II, and also before, in Tehran, and then on Yalta, it was decided how Europe is going to be divided, East and West. And this division came to an end on the 9th of November, 1989. And since then, the uniting process is on the way in our country and in the whole of Europe. And we indeed see the scripture fulfilled before our eyes, that the last world power comes up as the Roman Empire. We see all these things very clearly, how politics and economy and religion, how everything is being put under one roof. And if we would read to this from Mark, there the Lord says, I have foretold you all these things. And brothers and sisters, we have read it here in the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 2. It is just about that to the people is only being said what God really said. And to this, it is necessary, as illustrated here in the picture language, that the man who has to bring and to preach the word, that he firstly takes the roll of the book and receives it in him, that he eats it. We first must receive the word before we can pass it on. And the word came always to the prophets. And the prophets had the task to pass on the word. And as we have read it here, the people were always rebellious. Only the chosen ones during all the times have heard the word of God. If I wanted to read you here all these internet articles from Brother Pacuzzi from Paris, all these messages from the Vatican, how the Roman Church is openly declared to lead the way, and how everything shall be united now again. Brothers and sisters, we indeed are living at the end of the end time. Here we have it. We have also heard it many times coming from the lips of Brother Branham, how it will be at the end. Didn't he see it in 1933? How the communism and the socialism and everything would come up, and how everything would wind up and merge into Catholicism. I think it was today, I didn't hear it myself, but I think it was today where Mr. Bush called the Pope a great man of God, who is able to lead now all things. We do not judge at this place, but when we believe to be in the end time, if we believe what is written in Matthew 24, verse 14, that this gospel of the kingdom is being preached to all nations for a witness, then the end will come. When we believe that Revelation 14, verse 6 is true, then it is written here, maybe I should read it so that all hear it as it is written in the Holy Scripture. For us it is just so important not only to say something, but to say what God has said. Revelation 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And read here what the three main points were which should be preached. It is said here in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him who made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." And now it comes. And there followed another angel, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now, what is Babylon? It's a confusion out of which no one comes out by himself. And as we said here many times, all ways lead to Rome, but only one way leads out of it. Only one way. And this is the one who could say of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and life." It is such a mixing internationally and such a confusion that orientation can indeed only come from God to find the way out of this labyrinth. And for this reason, the message was given to call out, "Ye, my people, come out, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing." This is the opposite of that what I watched last Monday night and what was presented on the 8th of May in Stuttgart. There everything is called together and one reads God's word and hides under it. But the Lord wants a unity, Father, you in me and I in them, that we may be one. Divine unity is not of a political or religious nature. Divine unity is the unity of all the sons and daughters of God, worked by the Holy Spirit, and thus believing all the word of God, up to all the promises for our time. And especially the word expressed here in verse 9 in Revelation 14. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation." I don't even want to read on here. We all know these scriptures. Those who receive the mark of the beast and who pay homage to this great man, they have no chance. They will be tormented from eternity to eternity. This is what God's word says. And then, to us as a comfort, in chapter 15, in Revelation, chapter 15, we have the overcomers who have the victory. The information must be given over what we must have the victory, what must be conquered, and what the defeat is. Let us read it from Revelation chapter 15, from verse 1. "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and of them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God in their hands. We want to be part of these overcomers. But ask today, go through all the churches today, go through all 175 of them who were as representatives there, and ask them, what is the mark of the beast? What is the number of his name? Who is the beast? And I almost can give you the guarantee that all would nicely look at you, would shake their heads, and they would maybe ask themselves why it actually came into your mind to ask such a question. And who wants to know it? No one wants to know it. All want to be left in peace. But we must know it. There's no other way. And also for this reason, God has sent Brother Branham to lead us into the word of prophecy. And I tell you something more. We have read the word from Ezekiel in chapter 2. We read it. And it was shown to us that the one who must preach the word, he first must receive it in himself, this book. He must first eat it himself. And as it is written, he must swallow it, he must eat it. What do you think? I think it was 1982. Why did I go to the Isle of Patmos? I went there from Greece, from Athens. I went there to the Isle of Patmos. Of course, only with one desire, to read the 22 chapters and again to read them. To go up and down on this stony ground which is there. And holding the word in my hand and carrying it in my heart and saying, Lord, the moment is here. I need full clarity about the word which I'm reading. I again started and was reading again. We're not here to say something theoretically. We are here to say that's the way it is, namely as God left it to us in his word. And we didn't take the thing lightly, but it is our heart's desire, because the people of God has a divine right to hear the word which God revealed. And also you must eat it, because that's why it's written. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. And that's what it's all about now, that we receive God's word in us in connection with Psalm 118. I noted down Matthew 21, namely where the Lord spoke with the people. I want to read it just briefly, just one verse. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Here, the Lord recited not only one verse from Psalm 118, but at least he repeated two verses. Matthew 21, 42. Jesus says unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. I don't know how many who were in Israel still remember how often we heard of our Jewish brethren the verse from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Salvation is of the Jews. And then they get a little proud and they say again, the salvation is of the Jews. My salvation comes from God. Our salvation comes only from God on the whole day of salvation. But because the salvation of God came to Israel, and because they did not receive it, therefore salvation was passed on. Then the salvation of God went from the Jews to the Samaritans, and from the Samaritans to the Gentiles. This is the way which we can follow up. So it doesn't help at all to wait for Elijah and being proud that the salvation is of the Jews. No, salvation comes from God. But it must be received. The Apostle Peter had to say some things in chapter 4. He had to say, especially to those who were thinking of themselves to be in the ministry, he said to the scribes, and it's always the builders. It's not the people, not the flock. It's the shepherds who think to be builders. They are the ones who distract the people. Here it is written, Acts chapter 4. Maybe we read only verse 11 and 12. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the chief cornerstone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when we go with this word to Matthew 23, there the Lord indeed judged a little bit. But this indeed in a way in which no preacher would dare to do. Those scribes who were sitting in Moses' seat, he indeed gave them a proper talking, and he told them what had to be said. And this I say now in love, when we have to say today to a Muslim, to a Buddhist, to a Catholic, to a Protestant, to an Orthodox, if we have to say to them, listen, you people, you are not on the right way. You are not walking on the way of salvation. You have philosophy. You have religion. But you don't walk on the way of salvation. This, the people can't stand. They don't like it. Because all believe that they believe correctly and that they are on the right way. And when the Buddhists believe in a nirvana, namely that one day one is no more, all believe something. And just touch upon their beliefs. Then you will have problems. And the Lord Jesus had the right at that time, and he has today the right to speak to all of us. and to say unto us, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Mark 7, verse 7. But here, in Matthew 23, verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And then our Lord comes to the point. And in verse 9, he saw already the course of the church history. And he expressed and said it, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father who is in heaven. Neither be ye called teachers, and so forth. What did this Jewish ambassador say in Warsaw over radio or TV? What did he say? He said, you have the Holy Father in Rome, we have him in heaven. Yes, this is actually right. Now one can still say it, but not for much longer. But now we indeed are coming to the point. Here are a couple of times, one can count it here. Woe to you scribes, verse 13. Woe unto you scribes, verse 14, verse 15, 16, time and again, on and on. The Lord called them hypocrites. Just think of it. A man who serves God day and night, who prays around the clock, who reads the law, who carries it in himself, but without revelation, everything is in vain. One can know the Bible inside out, and yet it must be revealed from God. And then we have it here. As written in these verses here, and in closing, after verse 29, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the graves of the righteous. Please don't be angry with me. And I ask you, do not misunderstand me. But it repeats in our time. The grave of the prophet with a nice pyramid is decorated and garnished. I do not accept that. We do not decorate the grave of a prophet. We thank God for the ministry which he has given, for the biblical orientation which was given to us, for the word of prophecy and for the teachings which were restored and which were put onto the lampstand. And therefore we simply are saying, a prophet is a signpost at which one does not stop, but getting the way shown by it and then walking on this way and not making a dance around him, but getting the divine orientation by the word, by grace. And then we have here in verse 34 in Matthew 23, wherefore, behold, I sent unto you prophets and wise men and scribes or teachers, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute. And now comes actually that what touches me the most from verse 37. When the people of God miss the hour of God's visitation, bypassing what God is doing in their time, according to his word, subsequently, God will bypass them. There's no other way. And then we hear seven times in Revelation 2 and 3, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Brothers and sisters, some gospel is being preached everywhere. All are saying, we preach the gospel. But Paul writes, There is only one gospel, and everything else was misinterpreted by men. And therefore he says, I did not learn the gospel in a lesson, but I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Only then, when God's holy word is given to us by revelation, when we ourselves eat the scriptures, when we receive it in us, and when it can become a revelation to us, only then we can pass it on to others. Now, we have from verse 37 in Matthew 23, the warning, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Sent ones. We have heard it in Ezekiel. I send you to them, whether they hear or that they don't hear. Yet they shall know that there has been a prophet among them who preached the word unto them, and they have no excuse on the day of judgment, but they have heard the word for judgment, because they did not believe it and received it, and they continued in their traditions. And then comes the verse, which is also written in Matthew 21, verse 9 to 11. And here in chapter 23, it's written in the second part from verse 37. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. When I use now the two terms, salvation order and creation order, let me give an example here, which I witnessed here on the property of the mission center. How the divine order is kept in the nature. It came to pass. Please forgive me. Normally I don't tell stories. But it came to pass that on one day that a mother duck with 12 young ones was walking around our pool. We saw it. I think it was Brother Siegfried who opened the little gate. And when it was opened, on the next round, the mother with her 12 young ones went into the water for the first time, and all could swim, just as the mother. But now it comes. When evening time came, I was thinking by myself, just have a look what is going on the water. And I just saw one duck. The young ones were not there anymore. They were gone. And I was thinking by myself, what has happened now? The duck is sitting on that four square stone, and where are the young ones? And as simple-hearted as one is, I went into the house, was breaking a piece of bread, and came again to the little gate, and showed her that I have some food. And behold, all 12 were under the wings of the mother. Not one could be seen. I didn't see it. All 12 of them had place under the wings. The mother came and all the little ones came. When the Lord says, how often would I have gathered you, even as a hen, gathereth her chickens, so protected, one could not even see them. Very close they were at the mother. They knew where they belonged. Especially in the moment when the darkness was setting in. Oh, I was thinking by myself, Beloved Lord, evening time is here. The day is coming to its end. The midnight hour is breaking forth. How do you gather your own? How do you gather them? That they are so close at your side, that they feel your warmth, that they know how well you mean with them. The Lord said, I would have gathered you, but ye would not. And I say once again, they missed the hour of God's gracious visitation. They were walking on a way which no other nation, no other tribe on this earth had to walk. And the Lord announced the judgment. You can read it in Luke 19 from verse 41. And then the declaration, because you did not know the time of thy visitation. Brothers and sisters, when we are pointing to the ministry of Brother Branham, then not because we just feel like it, but to say that God has fulfilled His word, that He at the end of the day of salvation has sent a prophet to reveal the word of prophecy and to give us the insight which we all would have never seen if there would have not been this ministry. But it is not enough that people now sit in the prophet's seat saying, the prophet said, no, it is our holy duty to eat the word and to then carry it on. Not only Brother Branham received the revelation of the word, but we also must get the same word revealed by the same Spirit. And today the Lord calls us together from all peoples, tongues and nations. And we are saying it here and today. For us it is not enough to celebrate Pentecost as a public holiday. The moment is here where we must earnestly pray that the anointing of the Holy Spirit can teach us. It is not enough that we, let's say, read in 1 John chapter 2, as the anointing teaches you. But this anointing must first come upon us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the anointed one. The word Mashiach means anointed one. In the whole Old Testament, kings and priests were anointed, and we shall be a people of priests and kings. That's how it is written already in Exodus chapter 19. And the new covenant is not in theory, but it is in reality. The new covenant is in force. In the Old Testament, God promised, let's say in Ezekiel 11 verse 19, that He will make a new covenant, that He will give a new heart, that He will give a new spirit. But this must become a reality then. For us it is not enough when we are reading in Isaiah 44 in verse 3 that God will pour out His spirit upon all flesh as on dry ground. Also, this became a sermon to me. Please forgive me. Maybe I will never repeat it in this way as I do it today, that I will tell you now a story. But we truly witnessed it here in the recent days. There arose thick clouds. It even thundered two or three times. and we were expecting rain. But the wind was not on our side. The wind, indeed, has led everything around us for days. I was sad, not one drop. As you all know, I'm a man of nature. I'm a hobby gardener. I like to see things growing. I just wanted to have rain. And I was thinking by myself, not only the rain, but the wind direction must be right to bring the clouds there where thirst is, where the ground is dry. When we read in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, of a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, the Spirit of God came with all power to the place where the 120 were gathered. In this connection, it came into my mind. How nice it would be if God could direct the clouds into our direction. The clouds which hold the showers of blessing in them. If it just could please God to make the beginning today. We were reading these scriptures quite often, and we repeated them many times. Now we indeed are having the longing, as the Son of God was the Anointed One, and as to Simon was said that he would not die until he has seen the Lord's Christ. As written in Psalm 45, Thou, O God, hast anointed me with the oil of gladness, repeated again in Acts and also in Hebrews, that the anointing came upon the Son of God. And brothers and sisters, if the Son of God needed the anointing, how much more do we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Everything, also these descriptions, actually always have the aim to express something very special. When the Lord says, wait in Jerusalem until ye are endued with the power from on high, then he speaks to those who should minister and to all who belong to the church and who would have part in that ministry. Even at first, only the apostles were present, but in the upper room, there were 120. So, not only those who have to preach the word must be endued with the power from on high, but all who belong to the church of the living God, so that the power of God might be with us, and so that the gospel gets a power which penetrates as never before, or as at the end. And then we have all the promises in the Holy Scriptures which God gave us in a wonderful way. Let us go to Isaiah chapter 53. There we have in verse 10, he will make his soul an offering for sin. This he did. He gave his life as an atonement. And then we have the promise of salvation from the Old Testament, which were given to Abraham and to David. This we see in the New Testament in their fulfillment. Galatians 3, chapter verse 8, Galatians 3, verse 14, where Christ is the seed, and we all also being the seed which has come up, because the Son of God gave himself as an offering. Brothers and sisters, not only a memory on that, what happened at Pentecost, but experience it, just to ask God that he should pour out His Spirit. Do you want to keep in mind the scriptures where priests were consecrated by anointing? There are a number of them which I could list here. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. There it is written, "Ye shall be unto me a special treasure, a people of kings and priests." And then it's written in Exodus 28, verse 41, how the anointing should take place and how through the anointing the consecration comes and how the consecration was necessary for the service, for the ministry. Brothers and sisters, there's no way around it. God wants that we as the church as a whole recognize what time it is and what our duty is, namely to carry the same word and also to be carried by the church as a whole. The same Paul who said, when it pleased him to put me into his ministry, was also asking the church to pray for him. Go back to the book of Acts, chapter 4. There they prayed, Lord, stretch forth thine arm, give strength to thy servants to preach thy word. The moment is just here where we not only present a message, but where God is present, where really the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, where the Holy Spirit gives repentance, where it can be fulfilled. See that the Spirit of God leads you to repentance. What was at Pentecost? Repentance was not only preached. Under the preaching, the Holy Spirit was at work. And the people repented and they were baptized. There were decisions in the presence of God. In fact, in the very moment when the word was preached, the same it will be now at the end. One could still read many scriptures from 1 Peter chapter 2. Ye are a royal priesthood. And there he lines it out. Peter lines it out just as our Lord said it also. They stumble at him who is the chief cornerstone. Here we have it. In 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 7. Unto you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. But unto the unbelievers, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the chief cornerstone. And do you know? You can read it. It is indeed written, whosoever falls on this stone shall be broken. One may not stumble over it, also not over our precious Lord, not. Even on one hand, he is described in his humanity, and on the other hand, he is described in his deity. There as a lamp, there again as an advocate, never stumble, but rising on it. Because everything has a connection and is part of God's plan of salvation. And therefore we have preached the word from the very beginning in a balanced way. And I have nothing against it when our Lord says in the Gospel of John chapter 5 verse 19, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. I have nothing against it at all. The same with I and the Father are one. No scripture bugs me. Just the opposite. I'm thankful for every scripture because it has a connection within the plan of salvation of our God. And it belongs to God's order. When we, for instance, see the lamb with seven horns, then it says, these are the seven spirits of God. And then we know exactly seven church ages, seven lampstands, seven messengers, seven messages, and that the same Holy Spirit works seven times coming down in the course of this time of grace. We all heard this. The scriptures do not make us to stumble, but we use them for rising. And we know that God will make all things well. He will make all things well up to the place in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28. When all things are subdued unto him, and when he started and finished his millennial reign, it doesn't bug us at all. When it says there, then the Son also shall be subject unto him. There, of course, it doesn't say Lord there. It says Son. One just has to take note of this so that God may be all in all. And then we do not know him anymore as Father and Son. Then we are the sons of God. And then God is all in all. The Lord God. Not anymore Father, Son, but the Lord God, as it was from the very beginning. The purpose was to have sons and daughters who are born of the Spirit just as the Son of God. And this, of course, is the completion which we are all waiting for. When it is written in 1 John chapter 3, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, then we shall be like him. It really should make us thankful that the Lord of glory, that he, the Alpha and Omega, that he humbled himself in such a way, becoming man for our sakes, to place us back into our divine position. This is the day of salvation. This is the time of grace. And we time and again are emphasizing it. It has a beginning and it will have an end. And we indeed see by all these things which are happening on earth, we see how we are from the end. How near we are from the end. And yet we remain sober and clear in the decisions of our natural lives. We very sober with our feet on the earth, with our hearts in heaven, joined with God. Let us summarize what we wanted to hear today from the Word of God and what we did hear. The end of all things is at hand. The people of Israel are gathered from 142 countries of the earth, is waiting for Elijah, but of course they're also waiting for the Messiah. And we see on all these things which are going on. I wanted to ask Mr. Sharon, who just now has fired the Minister of Tourism, with whom we shook hands just a few weeks ago. He fired him because he didn't want to give up the Gaza Strip. Gaza is not part of Israel. Samaria, Judea, yes. Gaza, no. It's the old Philistine land. And Brother Schmidt said, write it to this minister. Maybe he knows it then. But we don't have much to do with politics. I just want to say, as long as human beings are in government, it will not go well. The divine order will only be when the Lord himself puts it up, not by negotiations. The same it is with the church. Only the Lord can give the full restoration. Only he can give everything. We are hearing the word. And while hearing the word, the longing arises in us. The yearning that the Lord might fulfill his word as he promised it by grace. And as already mentioned, the same power which was given to the church on the day of Pentecost, everywhere where the preaching was done, there was the power of God present. It was there. The Holy Spirit fell in Samaria. He fell in the house of Cornelius. The Holy Ghost was there when Paul laid hands on the 12 disciples of John after they were biblically baptized. It's a sign that that what happened at Pentecost was not just a one-time thing, but that it happens time and again, namely there where the gospel, the full gospel, is being preached. And let me say it here. The full gospel includes the salvation of the soul, the forgiveness of sins, the assurance to know that God has forgiven us and received us. Everything is included. Faith, repentance, baptism, renewing, spirit baptism, everything is included. What God promised in his word, it must be manifested, because everything together is the full gospel. And if it is a full gospel, then may it overflow, namely in those who believe it. And who experience the full blessings. No efforts, just believe. Believing brings us into the presence of God. And if one reads the first sermon of John in Matthew 3, I baptize you with water unto repentance. He who comes after me shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You all know what a baptism is. A baptism is an immersion. And this putting under, this baptism in water shows us also the Holy Spirit baptism, being baptized in the Holy Ghost. Both is a baptism, water baptism, spirit baptism, in water and in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in us, both is a baptism, but also with fire. And most people don't like that one. Many don't want a baptism with fire. They only want a baptism with the Spirit. They want to speak new things with the old tongue, and that's impossible. One must preach the word of the Lord with a new tongue. Let me say it in closing. Also therein, we need help. Naturally, you can read it in James chapter 2 and 3. The tongue is an unruly evil. And we all know of what the tongues of others have done to us. But very seldom we know what our tongue has done to others. This is just the problem in which we are all in. And naturally, really, every tongue is kindled by hell fire. as written. And no man can tame it. It's impossible. Unless God takes us fully under his control. That we are crucified with Christ, having died with him, and then being buried with him by baptism, to walk then in a new life. And therefore, the Spirit baptism accompanied by cloven tongues of fire. Not cloven ears or cloven eyes of fire, but cloven tongues of fire. The tongue should now be put into the service of God. And therefore, being purified by fire. And then the anointing, and then the power, so that the power can be manifested by the cleansed and purified tongue, where then life, words, and deeds are lining up with each other, and where God indeed takes us under his control, because we have come in contact with the fire of the Spirit. Old things are burnt up and something new has come up. And the anointing came upon us to then carry and preach the word of the Lord in a worthy manner. So, not only speaking in tongues, but receiving what God promised to us. And then it must break forth on the inside. As written in John 4, the water which I will give you will be in you a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. This all are words of God. And then we will understand and experience that the promise from the prophet Joel does not end with Acts 2, 8, 10 or 19, but that it is today just as true, that it is fulfilled today just in the same way, wherever the same gospel is being preached. There the same Holy Ghost is at work to confirm the word and to give each one what God promised to us. Because that's how Peter says it. Here is fulfilled what God promised through the prophet Joel. In the last days, says God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. So, not only a memory on Pentecost, but a heart's desire to be filled with the Holy Ghost, to be endued with the power from on high, to then be true witnesses, and as a church, taking the responsibility, and God will create and work the unity in such a way that we are going to be astonished in what kind of way the power of God will be manifested. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's how we seen it and witnessed it in the ministry of him whom God has sent as a messenger. And we all who received and accepted this divine message with all the promises, believing them and carrying them in us, we all will see it and experience it also by his grace. Please receive it, accept it. We are not waiting in vain because we are having a promise. In the moment where we have a promise, our faith is anchored in the promise. Because God keeps his word. Whatever he promised, he will also fulfill. Also in these days, today and tomorrow. May it take place by grace. Amen. We stand up for prayer and we sing, maybe today as an exception, not just as I am, but come from on high. Come, Spirit of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, in John chapter 3 it's written, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. But today we want to ask the Lord God that the wind blows into our direction, just in our direction, that the blessing, the showers of blessing, the cloud which holds the showers of blessing, that it can be manifested. As with Elijah, he saw a little cloud rising the size of a man's hand. After the Carmel took place, after the decision was made, the decision is here. The Lord is God, and God is the Lord. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh God, send the power, send the power. Blow your spirit into our direction today at this place.
Hallelujah!
We believe it. The Holy Spirit is filling this building. He is filling the heart. Praise God. Glorify the power of His blood and of His word and of His spirit. Hallelujah. Precious Lord, here are your people, your church, which believes you, which trusts you. Baptize with spirit and fire. Hallelujah. Praise, honor, and glory. Holy, holy, holy is our God. He spoke to us. His word is true. His promises are valid.
Hallelujah. 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 Christ sei unser Gott. Oh, dein Wort, dein herrliches Wort.
Your marvelous word.
Hallelujah.
It is spirit and life. Spirit and life. Spirit and life.
Hallelujah.
Dear brothers and sisters, believe now. Believe that you were reconciled with God. Believe that the blood of the Lamb of God was shed on the cross of Calvary for the remission of our sins. Believe as it is written in Luke 24, verse 47, in his name repentance and forgiveness shall be preached to all nations. Not only for a witness, but repentance and forgiveness of sins preached to all nations. And if you believe now, we indeed, by the authority of the word, we can assure you, as sure as you believe, that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross of Calvary and that you were reconciled with God. If you believe that your sins are blotted out in the very moment it has happened, it has happened. You don't need minutes. You don't need hours. It took place in one moment where faith becomes a revelation. Not just as a thought, but where faith became a revelation. And in that moment, repentance comes upon you. You know where you have to correct something, where things are not as they should be. You bring it to the Lord and He forgives abundantly and you receive the peace of God which passes all understanding. Enter into the rest of God. As it is written, there is a rest for the people of God. May all, especially all the youth who until now did not make this decision consciously and who did not experience it yet personally, that they received the assurance of faith, receive it now. God is present. The Spirit of God is at work. Believe, and it will be granted to you. Let us sing together, Only Believe. Only believe, and it happens. As all the heads are bowed, let me ask, how many have now received and accepted their redemption and forgiveness? How many experienced the grace of God? Just raise your hand. Quite a very large number. God bless you all. How many have other needs, sicknesses, whatever it might have been? Today is the day on which God's word does not return void. The Holy Spirit is at work to confirm the word in all who believe it. Today great things took place, and it will be manifested that the rising from on high has visited us. When he comes, then people experience forgiveness, salvation, and deliverance. Everything what he promised became a reality. God is faithful. Blessed be his wonderful and glorious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated.